The word of God is life. This is the Meat of the Word on Hope FM.
We want to take the reading from Acts chapter 27. Yes. And that will have a storm.
It is a storm, the whole chapter.
It will be a storm.
Yes,
a real storm.
It's not a cup of tea.
No.
No.
Anything you want to say before maybe to prepare us for what's coming?
Yeah, I was thinking this thing is quite technical, and it almost needs...
What thing is technical?
The description that Luke gives of the journey, he keeps referring to different parts of the ship. Have I pronounced that correctly?
The ship.
Ship, yeah.
Not the ship.
Not but the ship.
the one for sailing.
The one that sails. Mm. So let me just mention a few words to help our audience as they read, especially if you're reading the New King James or some of those older translations, it could be very hard. The newer ones make it a little bit easier. Now, so I went to some dictionaries, especially Oxford and Cambridge, you know, such serious places. So,
Pastor.
In verse 16, we read of a skiff.
What is it saying? As we pass to the lee of a small island called Kauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure.
You see, so yours actually says lifeboat.
Lifeboat.
And that's what it is. It's a small light boat for rowing or sailing, usually used by only one person.
And what are they calling it?
A skiff.
A skiff.
S-K-I-F-F.
Oh.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Then in verse 19...
Yes.
There's something called a tackle. I don't know what they're calling it there for
you. The ship's tackle.
Yeah. Now, that is just equipment. You know, there are pulleys and other things that are used to work on the sail, to set up the sail.
Okay.
So it's like a set of tools to, you know, the whole ship is based on the sail that follows the wind. And then in verse 28... that's actually physics now. There are things called soundings.
Yes. They took soundings.
Yes.
And found that the water was 120 feet deep.
Right. So soundings are measurements that give us a depth of water. So, and actually it is soundings because you send sound and see how long it takes to come back after it is it bounced back. What do you call that? Echoed.
The echo.
Yeah. And they had technology even that time to have an idea very close to know what the depth was. So you can tell if the depth is decreasing, then it looks like you are headed to a shallow place.
Water.
And the ship is big, it can be a challenge. Now, and then in NIV, they give them in inches, the measurements there. In New King James,
I can see what you're. I was just looking at that. The soundings. They found the water 120 feet deep.
Right.
A short time later, they found it to be 90. So it's it's more shallow.
It's getting shallower.
And so, verse 29, they say they start fearing.
Yes.
That they would be dashed against the rocks.
Right.
Oh.
But in other translations, they are measured in fathoms. And 1 fathom is 1.8 meters.
Okay.
But in NIV, it's already been done, the conversion. In verse 29, which you have referred to, we read of the stern.
Yes.
Is that what you're calling it?
They dropped 4 anchors from the stern.
Now, the stern is the back part of a ship. Yeah. The front is in verse 30, is called the prow, or in your translation, the bow, almost like the bow and arrow.
The bow.
Yeah.
Mine is the bow.
The bow. That's the front part of the ship because the ship is going to divide at some point. So the back is called the stern.
The front is called the bow.
The prow or the bow. In verse 40, we have the rudder. Is it called rudder there?
Yes. R-U.
Yes. R-U-D-D-E-R.
Mm-hmm.
That's a piece of wood or metal at the back of a boat.
Mm.
or even aircraft, I'm shocked, move from side to side in order to control direction. The radar. The radar is not the other radar, but radar. this one, radar. So this one is allowing us to change direction by moving it from one side. I guess you change the weight, and so the direction is shifted.
Every ship should have a radar.
Yes, I believe so.
We are talking about direction now. It's about like balance.
Yeah, but actually, it also changes direction.
It does
of travel.
All
yeah,
right. Okay.
And then of course you know the sail. When we talk about sail, it's a piece of cloth.
I know a sail.
You know that one. Eh?
That one I know.
It's not for you. I'm saying for the sake of some other more modern, younger listeners.
Who wouldn't know a sail?
Yes.
All right.
Then there is a mast. You know a mast? A mast is like the ones you use also for radio, you know?
Yes.
So the mast is a pole. And it's a pole that carries the sail.
Where are you finding a mast?
A mast is someplace
the
there.
Sail.
I don't remember which verse, but we'll hear it.
Okay.
Trust me.
All right.
So the mast is and it, sometimes it looks like it's one pole with some side bars decreasing as you go, and then you put the cloth, the sail, on it. So it's a supporting piece of metal or wood.
All right.
With that, I think we can get the reading and people will understand what's going on.
What you've tried to do is give us the...
The words
describing parts of the ship.
Parts of the ship.
Of the ship that is going to get into some form of trouble.
Yes.
All right.
Okay.
So we take the reading from Acts chapter 27.
When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lacia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them,
"Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also."
But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said,
Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island."
On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers,
"Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved."
So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat.
"For the last 14 days, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head."
After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely.
One more word I should have mentioned also.
Mm-hmm.
Lee. Have you heard the Lee of Cyprus?
A number of Lees, actually.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So, according to the Oxford Living Dictionaries, the lee is the sheltered side of something, the side away from the wind. So the whatever it is, the island or rock, whatever, is being used to run away from the wind.
Ah.
So that's the, and actually we hear the leeway side. Do you remember that? When to talk about the mountain. They say the leeway side, and the other one is called the windward. Yeah, windward. So that's the idea.
Oh.
Yes. This is quite a lesson that we are in.
And this is, you like watch a movie.
I thought about a movie. And one of the movies I watched, which I don't remember what it was called, was showing the Western Africans trying to migrate into Europe. Have you ever watched one of those movies?
Yes.
Based on true stories. And people die, you know, in the ocean. Then eventually, towards the end now, their compass was not working. Their motors were not working. And eventually, either the Red Cross or some other organization got a hold of them. And this guy was the main character, Wambui. Now they were brought back to their country.
Oh.
And so, and he had, so he felt bad, he brought nothing to his family. But that kind of drama is what we have. This is a fast moving movie.
Extremely
that we have.
Extremely dramatic.
Yes.
Suspense.
I wanted to us to do a different way this time. I want to make an introduction And then we now look at the lesson, or rather the chapter, in the way we normally do. And at the end, I have a few lessons which I think are very key. So if you allow me, let me do an intro.
Please go ahead.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I mean, I've enjoyed this thing, studying it. I almost wondering when will this thing start.
Ah.
And first of all, I've heard people talk about Things Fall Apart.
It's a book.
I know it's a book by Chinua Achebe, but when I looked, it looks like there's another person who has written a poem called Y.B. Yeats, they call the Second Coming. I don't know whether they have copied from Chinua Achebe.
Maybe.
But here, or maybe Chinua, I don't know who borrowed from who, but here is how, I think Chinua may have borrowed.
Maybe.
But here is how the poem goes.
Mm.
Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. You are getting an image. My main concern there is the things fall apart, the center cannot hold. In this journey, as we'll see, the whole ship falls apart. But I wanted to make a few comments. And a lot of it from the author I've been quoting a lot, called Wood. And we are told that Paul leaves Caesarea in the fall of 59 AD. And what we are dealing with is quite historically correct, because with people like Festus and Felix, Agrippa, you can trace to the actual year that things happened. So five things that we see here. Before we continue, number one, chapter 27, we are told is one of the most graphic pieces of descriptive writing in all the Bible.
Really?
Maybe the most.
Yes.
The details that are in that place make you to go back and study. And here you see the skill of Luke as a historian. Number two, there is, you have divine intervention at so many places, so that Paul keeps hearing God speaking to him, and things are organized in such a way that you can see the wind of the Spirit is still blowing, but it looks to be blowing very gently. Number three, Wood talks of practical Christianity. And when you are in a crisis is when we know what is in you. Anybody can look nice and pretend to be a church person until the plane is crashing.
Yes.
Then you know. But we see not only the character of Paul, but we see leadership. You know, even when they refuse to listen to him, he contains himself. And he wants them to stop ignoring him, but next time he still is helping these people.
Mm.
Great leadership. Number four, God's route may be different from ours. Mamboi.
Yes.
In Acts 19:21, when he was in Ephesus, Paul says he purposed to go to Rome. He finally is going there, but not the way he had thought. In his mind, he probably was going to buy a ticket, get his visa.
Easy.
It does not happen. And lastly, number five, is Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for our good. And the author is thinking, look at Malta. You know that island we'll discuss?
Mm.
If there was no shipwreck, if Paul had not been disobeyed, they would not have landed at Malta, perhaps. These people would not have gotten the gospel, and the healing of some of the people which we'll see in...
would not have happened.
Yeah, yeah. So a quote from Wood again. This illustrates how God works good in all things, and how apparent difficulties, delays, and even setbacks actually become victories and stepping stones for the advance of the gospel.
Amen.
End of quote.
Amen.
Now we come to Jotham Munene. Remember, we are talking of Paul whose handkerchiefs healed the sick.
Yes.
A Paul who raised Eutychus after preaching a very long sermon.
Yes.
A Paul whose crusades were very well attended and which brought a lot of reactions from friend and foe, who planted many churches and visited the churches later. And I always imagine when he visits this church he planted, there was so much excitement and joy. I almost picture this thing. The Paul who seemed to be able to do any miracle that is necessary is now in a ship and nothing seems to be working.
Mm-hmm.
So I touch on this chapter, the intersection of two winds. The wind that is, and I think in your Bible it's called the Northeaster. In others it's called Europe,
yes.
Cladon or something. The Northeaster wind.
Yes.
But there is also still the rushing, mighty wind. I wanted to say, Wambui, before we go on.
Tell me.
This chapter is not for now fun. I'm sure we may still laugh, but this is a chapter for somebody who has trusted God for healing and it did not come.
Hmm. Or you're talking to who this chapter
seems to be principally, in my view, talking to, although all of us surely will hear.
Yeah, surely.
It is talking of a person whose hopes of maybe gaining education are not coming through. It's talking to a person whose marriage has collapsed and there doesn't seem to be any way ahead.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking to people who have cancer patients and, you know, terminal illness, and the question is God still there? It is a chapter where the miracles are not happening as quickly as you want, but the chapter is saying God is still on the throne.
Amen.
So we have three main areas here. Verse 1 to 6, I labeled it off to Rome, or the journey begins. All right?
Yes.
We are coming from Caesarea to a place called Myra. From verse 7 to 12, is what I've called a wrong choice.
Verse
7 to 12.
7 to 12, okay.
Yeah. And the journey there is from Myra to a place called Fair Havens. Havens or Heavens?
Havens.
Heaven.
Fair Havens.
Havens, yeah.
Yes.
A place to relax. And finally, we have the last one, in the midst of the storm. Verse 13 to the end, actually to chapter 28, but we may, don't know that we'll get there today. Fair Havens to Malta. I think we are good to go?
Yes.
So now let's begin with the first section, verses 1 to 6. So the idea here is that it has been decided. I think remember that time we had a discussion where Festus listened to Paul and then he invited King Agrippa to listen. They finally decided this guy could have been sent free, but he already appealed to Caesar.
To Caesar
you must go.
Mm.
So it looks like it didn't take long before he was sent off. Like I said, this is believed by historians to be now AD 59 in the fall.
AD 59.
Yes. And the ship that they begin with is called the ship of Adramyttium.
Who is Adramyttium?
Who knows what it is? I don't know what Adramyttium is. But it is one of those that would be called coasting vessels. They are these ships which Paul used before. They don't really seem to go into the interior of the ocean.
Mm.
They keep near the land, you know, so they and that's safe, by the way, to do that way.
To keep close to the land.
To the land that you can always come back to safety.
Should you need to.
Yeah. So if you look, it is usually going along the coastline, maybe just in the interior, in the water to make sailing possible. But in other words, so I think you could actually have a road going adjacent to it, but the shipway was probably safer and better. So by verse 3, we realize that Paul is already having favor with Julius, who is the guy who is the centurion.
Yes.
Who's been given charge of Paul and 275 other people. Right?
I see that, yes.
Yeah. They are with Luke. We believe Luke is there because he kept saying, We
landed.
Yes, we landed.
You don't say that if you're not there.
Yeah.
Yes, for sure.
And then there's another person there going, is it Alexandre? Read him to answer verse 1 and 2 there. There's another gentleman who accompanied us. Aristarchus,
a Macedonian from Thessalonica,
right.
Was with us.
Yes.
Aristarchus.
Yes, so we at least have those two. One of the authors thinks that these guys offered themselves to be like slaves of Paul to be allowed into the ship, because otherwise how did they get in? They are not being arrested. Maybe they said, we are servants, let's allow us to go and be ministering to him. Be that as it may, there is a way in which Luke and Aristarchus got themselves
here. But all said and done, from where we are coming from,
yes,
Agrippa doesn't sound hostile.
No.
Even Festus didn't sound hostile.
No, they were not hostile.
Maybe they just allowed.
They probably did. Mm. Actually, Festus, the real thing is that is disturbing him is he wants to please the Jews.
Yeah.
Other than that, I don't think there's too much concern over Paul. You remember he said even Paul was talking about somebody who died and he's saying he's alive. He really doesn't even have the
detail. He doesn't know even why we have to do this.
Yes.
Yes.
Maybe, can we say one more point?
All right,
before we
more.
Go?
Yes.
There are believers in Sidon.
Where did you get that?
I got there when I was around verse 3 or 4.
I can see. The next day we landed at Sidon.
Yes.
And Julius, in kindness to Paul,
right,
allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs.
Yes.
How far is Sidon from?
Sidon is not too far. It is. You remember Jesus and ministering Tyre and Sidon, and he rebuked those guys because they were not paying attention.
Yes. But there seemed to have been a charge.
Now, something has happened.
Wow.
And we don't even know who planted it.
We don't know.
The wind.
But they are his friends. So they know Paul.
They have some correspondence. Maybe they have met in some conferences. You know? Or they may have been together in Jerusalem or somewhere else.
Wow.
And Paul knows about them. The point we'll make here is that the wind is not only blowing with where Paul is. There seems to be other people who are planting churches. By the way, even Rome has a church by this time. And it is not Paul
who planted it. All right.
So it's amazing how the Spirit of God works. And if people don't hear you the first time, to the point where Jesus is nearly really rebuking them, one day you'll find a church.
Mm.
Because the wind
is still blowing.
Is still blowing, even
still
if you
blowing.
Don't see it.
Yeah.
Amen.
And Julius is kind to Paul.
Can I say something?
Yes, please.
There are two things.
Mm.
One, there is the favor of God that is upon his servants,
mm-hmm.
which I can testify about the whole day if I had a chance in my own life.
Yes.
But number two, in our lesson yesterday on the safari, there was something about interpersonal skills.
Uh-huh.
And the author of the lesson said that for you to be effective, you need to work on interpersonal skills. I have a feeling Paul's interpersonal skills were very good and would strike friendship with this centurion within the first leg of the journey.
Hmm.
Yeah. I mean, there are many other prisoners or whatever those guys were. Yeah, they were prisoners. Probably most of them, because we hear later on somebody was trying to kill them so they don't escape. And with all this, Paul is able to get to him. I don't know how he got to be his friend, But he's giving him privileged access to his friends.
That is privileged.
On the way, yes. Which means he's also talking nicely. And the servants of God and Christians should also develop those things called interpersonal skills.
Yeah, together with the favor of God.
The favor
is
the favor
great.
Of God. That, sometimes you can have the favor and you blow it up because of your own, the way you talk to people.
Okay. Today we're focused on Acts chapter 27.
This is the Meat of the Word on Hope FM.